I'm excited for us to begin a new series tonight. If you were here last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection together, and so grateful for Easter Sunday. Before that, we had a 12-week series this spring, beginning of the year. We walked through Genesis, and it's a little more theological in nature. Really enjoyed that. This next six-week series is going to be much more practical in nature. Now, there obviously is going to be some components of theology. There's going to be things that we discuss that are important in God's Word. But we're going to have an eye toward application even more so than we usually do because of the type of series that we're doing. We said last week that Easter is not the finish line, but the beginning. It's the starting point of our journey with Christ. So for some people, it could have been a new journey for them. For others of us, it's just a good reminder as we celebrate the resurrection. Maybe once a year, we may start to walk through a series like this that kind of aims our heart back toward God and start to renew some of those disciplines that leads to growth in our life. The goal and the focus of the 6 weeks towards spiritual renewal for our church family, and the hope would be that we experience personal spiritual renewal that leads to corporate church growth. But by that, I don't necessarily mean numerical growth. That's a welcome byproduct. Growth happens as we grow in Christ. I'm more talking about spiritual health. Renewal corporately that we experience together because personally we're all growing in our walks with Jesus. When we come together on Sunday, it's an overflow of the transformation that's happening to us during the week and in our groups, and this is just a corporate celebration. So we may see growth. You may see new faces. We hope to see numbers improve, but more than anything, we want to see our hearts become more like Christ. And that's what the spiritual renewal, and that's what this series is all about. I really just want us to be refreshed. And I don't know about you, but most of us need to be refreshed. Just exhale and find joy and rest in Christ. Most of you are wound up really tight, and you're super busy and super stressed, and some of you are super anxious, and you just need to. And sometimes it's like you just have a nice drink of cold water when you're just so thirsty. That's what the gospel is. It is so refreshing. It brings new life. And so it's not like, and some of us think about a focus like this of spiritual renewal. It's not like, oh, it's disciplines, it's labor. It's not like you just ran a marathon and instead of me giving you water, I just made you drink sand. That's how some of you think when you start thinking about disciplines. It feels like a grind and it's heavy. That is not the gospel. The gospel is you're dying of thirst and just a drop of this water brings new life. We're not a church that wants to preach or lead in any way that heaps shame upon shame. We're here to say, here's a cup of fresh water. His name's Jesus, and he will refresh you like you've never been before. That's the goal of this series. I think, unfortunately, some people, some churches have taken a little more legalistic approach to some of the stuff we'll be talking about, possibly with good intentions, but sometimes it causes people to feel more shame. There's more legalistic. It feels like a to-do list that if you don't get done, you're not good enough. That is anti-gospel. That doesn't mean that we don't have disciplines, because those are in the scripture. We're going to talk about our relationship with those disciplines and the purpose. I love what one pastor calls these habits of grace. It's not just like, oh, you've got this checklist. No, we see these as spiritual habits of grace that grow us in grace toward Christ. And that's our approach to ministry, is grace-based approach to spiritual maturity. Because I believe that's God's purpose for giving us instruction. It's not to make you feel bad, but to show us where we fall short. But he also gives us hope. He gives us the answer in the same breath. And that's what's cool about the Bible, we'll talk about a little bit later, is the same Word of God that has the power, we see in Hebrews, to pierce you like a sword to your soul, is also the same Word that has the power to heal and restore. And it's two sides of the same coin. Yes, it brings conviction, but that conviction should lead to repentance, and repentance leads to being refreshed in Christ. And that's the goal that we talk about, spiritual renewal. So if you walked into this series just like, man, this is going to be heavy, this is going to be a burden to bear, No, that is not. One, as a body of Christ, we bear our burdens together. And if there's a load you're carrying, you better let me carry it with you. Because if not, you're withholding from the body what we're meant to do. And when we lock in and we carry this burden together, we go to Christ, who is the greatest burden bearer of all. That's what we're doing here. We're sharing this burden and finding renewal together. So my encouragement, let's lean in during these next 6 weeks. Let's see what God can do in our lives personally, and what he'll do in the life of our church corporately. We're going to focus on six different areas of our walk with Christ. As I've mentioned before, these are often referred to as spiritual disciplines. And when I say spiritual discipline, this is what I mean. A practice that's found in Scripture that promotes spiritual growth. When I say a spiritual discipline, just a practice that we see found in Scripture that helps promote spiritual growth. There are a lot of examples of spiritual disciplines. We're going to talk tonight about Bible engagement. See prayer and fasting, giving, serving. There's not even like this set list, like here are the spiritual disciplines. Because some people see some things as disciplines and others don't. There's a little disagreement. We're going to talk about a list that's not exhaustive. There may be things that you do we can find in Scripture that help you become more like Christ that we might not necessarily talk about. But we're just going to focus on six key areas that are important to us that we think that if you employ these six practices, you'll grow in your walk with Jesus. You'll become more like Him, and you'll be refreshed as you do that. So that's what we're going to talk about when we say the disciplines. As we think about tonight's focus, specifically the Bible engagement that we're going to be talking about, I want you to ask yourself, if you could create one habit, if you could create one habit that would positively impact every area of life, would you want to start that habit? It's almost like when people say drink water, and you start drinking water and stop drinking Coke products or whatever it is that you drink. You know, a friend who might drink a gallon of sweet tea a day, I'm like, there's water in tea, but you could maybe take the sugar out too, right? So just drink the water. Try just doing the water part. Some people, the only water you get is the water that's in the other drink you made. And you start drinking a gallon of water a day, and all of a sudden, like, wow, this really works. You drink a Coke again, and it's like syrup, and you realize, wow, maybe I should do this more often. Or people say, man, you should just start walking. Maybe don't drive as much. Now, you may not live in a walkable part of the city, but it's like, hey, take the stairs, not the elevator. You're like, 17 floors, like, that's a bit much, okay? So there's nuance here, okay? But let's start walking more, okay? And you're like, man, I feel better. Or start regularly exercising. It's almost like when you get sleep, you feel better. It is mind-blowing that your body was designed for that. And when you do that, it works. So it's like if you could just do one of those things, it would probably help you in your health journey, like transform your life. And you're like, man, I feel better. I'm in a better mood. People are more friendly. And it's like, no, no, no. You're more friendly, so we're more friendly back. And it's like if you could just start just one of those habits, it could transform you. Some of those things I think we miss, like we know we need to do them, but we just don't. It's kind of in a health perspective. Because either we don't believe those things are true, what people say about the benefits of those things, or we've believed a lie that something else is better. And I don't mean intellectually, I mean functionally. I know that water is better for me, but my body's telling me Dr. Pepper would be better right now. That's what I mean. Now, the Lord gives you power over the Dr. Pepper, but I sometimes have to believe the gospel to get me there, okay? So it's either we're believing a lie, or we don't believe that this is true, or some of us, honestly, we just lack the discipline to do what we need to do. And that's where a lot of us are. But sometimes, though, what happens, it takes experiencing the benefits of healthy choices before we really go all in. A few weeks of getting over your caffeine headache or whatever, changing your habits, and then it's like, okay, I have to have a better routine at night and go to bed at this time. I've got to just drink water, whatever it may be. And once you experience the benefits, you're like, I can't go back. I feel so much better, and this is good. That's what I really want us to see tonight. We're going to explore a spiritual discipline, one of these habits that literally has the power to change your life. In fact, it's the most important of all the disciplines. It's the most important of any habit of grace you can explore. But yet, sometimes we fail to do it, even myself included. So I'm hoping that tonight we'll see the benefits of Bible engagement, and maybe that'll change our approach to how we interact with God's Word. So that's the title of tonight's message. It's pretty simple, Bible engagement. I'm just going to title these things as we work through them, whatever our focus is on that week. And we're going to be in Psalm 119. Now, there's going to be a selected passages of Scripture pulled out of Psalm 119 that is the longest chapter in the Scriptures. Don't worry, we're not going to look at every verse tonight. Just half of them. That was a joke. Psalm 119. Okay, the main idea, this is something I want you to see, write down. This is transforming. The main idea that you have to walk away with tonight is this. Engaging with God's Word is one of the most transformative habits a Christ follower can practice. Okay, don't miss that. This is very important. Engaging with God's Word is one of the most transformative habits a Christ follower can practice. This is the habit that changes everything. So in Psalm 119, let's just read a few verses together, and then I'm going to pray. Let's just look at verses 9 through 11. I'm going to be reading out of the CSB version tonight. Most of this should be on the screen as well. You can follow along with whatever copy of God's Word you have. Psalm 119, we'll read verses 9 through 11, and then we're going to pray. The Word says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." Let's pray. Father, help us tonight to become a people who treasures your word, who cherishes the truth of the scriptures in our hearts. And we hide that word in our hearts so that we don't sin against you, because we follow your instructions and your commands as you've laid them out. Lord, there are some people in this room tonight that don't have a positive experience with your word. And their approach to the Bible is one of fear or shame. Tonight, I ask you to transform their understanding of your word. They would walk away with a joy they've never experienced because of the gift that we have that we call the Bible. Lord, help us to appreciate this truth tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you may be asking, or at least you should be if you're not already, what I mean by Bible engagement. That was intentional. We didn't say Bible reading. We didn't say Bible study. We're talking about the discipline of Bible engagement. It's different than Bible reading. Bible reading is simply that, reading your Bible. That's a very good thing to do. Or even Bible study, which is a little deeper. Maybe you're using some resources or study tools. You could be doing that personally or in a group. You've been in a Bible study or you have done Bible study. That is a deeper dive, which is a good thing to do. Helps you understand the truth and the meaning of Scripture. But both of those, although they are good and right, they fall short of what we mean by Bible engagement. All right, listen closely. Bible engagement is interacting with the truth of God's word for the purpose of application and transformation. All right, so let me say that again. It's on the screen. Bible engagement, what we mean by that is interacting with the truth of God's word for the purpose of application and transformation. There's a difference than study and just reading. The step is a transformative step of application. So you see, we often fall into this trap of confusing knowledge with maturity. All right, and that's important. We fall into the trap of confusing knowledge with maturity, which is why some people are puffed up with pride, but their lives don't match God's design. Because they know a lot about the Bible, but they don't live it. And I would rather have you know a little bit and live out what you do know than know a lot and not live up to it. Now, the grand scheme, we want to do both. I want you to be full of God's word and obey it with your life. That's what happens when we do Bible engagement well. But that's what we're getting at tonight. So tonight, we're going to turn to the Word and see what the Bible says about itself. And I want us to learn why Bible engagement matters, and that language specifically. And like I said, we're starting with Bible engagement because it's the most important discipline. One, because studies have shown that this discipline transforms your life more quickly than others because it affects every other discipline. If you start to engage with the Bible well and see transformation, every discipline in your life rises because it just shapes you that way. But also, every other discipline that you want to follow is found in the Word, and it's based on the Word. So, of course, you can't live it out if you don't know the Word. So Bible engagement is the foundation, and it's formative because it shapes all that we do. That's why this is so important. So if you haven't already, go ahead and turn to Psalm 119. Make sure you're there. We'll jump around a little bit. As I mentioned, the longest chapter in the Bible. But something that's a fun fact about Psalm 119, it's one of the greatest chapters in Scripture that talks about Scripture. Now, we don't know the author. A lot of people think David. It could have been a couple other people. But that doesn't really change the meaning. We don't have the name of the author mentioned. We see the Psalm so much beautiful, like poetry, prayer, just a song to the Lord. But a fun fact about this particular psalm, as it's written about Scripture, is that 171 of the 176 verses mention Scripture or reference the Bible in some way. So it's self-referential. Now, in your life and in your papers, you don't do that. That's weird in your life if you're self-referential. And if you're writing a research paper, you don't do that. But you know what can do that? The Bible. Because it's the Bible. You know who can be self-referential? God. Because he's God. So when I say you're full of yourself, that's not a good thing. But God is full of himself, and I know this is weird for us, but that's a great thing, because that's what we're supposed to be full of. And so it's interesting when we see the Bible talking about the Bible, but even the human author when he's writing it probably didn't understand the power of what he was talking about in the scope of Scripture. Now, the Psalms is a big book in the middle of the Bible. It's in what we call the Old Testament. All right. We also have the New Testament. These are written in different time periods under different covenants of our relationship with God. But when the Psalms are written, they only had a part of the Old Testament. They didn't have all of it. So it's referring to all the Scriptures when it's referring to Scripture. So why am I going to apply what the Psalm 119 says about itself to the rest of the Bible? Well, because in the New Testament, Jesus referred to, at that point, all of the Old Testament that was done and says, this is the Word of God, and oh, by the way, it's about me. And then there was another time and place we'll explain how the New Testament was put together, which you understand in some of the Gospels and letters, and how we had people that said, this is what's the New Testament, the canon. And so now we believe that the Bible is closed, and what's written is written, and it's there. We have the old and the new. So anytime I'm talking about the Scriptures or referencing the Word of God tonight, I mean all of the Bible. Even though the psalmist only understood what he knew to be the Scriptures at his time, God is so much bigger than what happened, he used that to refer to all of the Bible that we have today. And so we're talking about the Scriptures. We mean all of the Word, the entire book from Genesis to Revelation. All right, so this whole psalm is about the Scripture. It's about the glory of God. In one sense, the glory of Scripture, the goodness that we have in God's Word. What I want you to see tonight, and I mentioned almost a little bit earlier, is that the Word of God is a gift, and it's meant to be treasured. Now, some of you have had a gift given to you before, and you treasured that thing. Sometimes it was sentimental, and you treasured those words in your heart. Someone sent you a text or wrote you a letter, or that's hidden somewhere in your room. Just like the Word of God is hidden so deeply in your heart, you forgot where you hid it. It's like that letter is hidden so deeply away, but I remember those words. So it's like you're treasuring up what someone said to you. That's what it means to treasure the Word. So we see the Bible as a treasure, as a gift. However, I don't think many of us have quite that type of a relationship with the Bible. And some of you are good people, but you got a warped view of God's Word because somebody jacked you up. And I am sorry that that happened to you. And sometimes it's well-meaning people that don't handle the Bible well have created bad habits in your life or in your heart. And so I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I'm saying let's let the Word shape how you see the Word. And so your relationship with God's Word may need to change even tonight. Because more than likely, it's also the relationship you have with God. If you see God as an angry man in the sky, then you don't know the God of the Bible. And if you see the Word as just bringing wrath and fear and pain in your life, then you don't really know the Bible. Now, some of that's true, but there's more to the story. So we want to see the full picture of God and His Word. So to some of you, you fear the Bible because you feel guilty. You think you can't obey it. You'll never be enough. Some of you are frustrated, overwhelmed with the Bible because you don't understand it. Some of you avoid the Bible because you don't know what to do with it, or you just don't have a desire for it. But none of those are the appropriate relationship we should have with God's Word. Instead, we have to see the Bible as a treasure, as a gift to enjoy. You know what? I would love for all of you, one day I don't think this would happen, but I would love if we all live into our 80s and 90s and 100s, and I could come to your house and I could find out all those worn out Bibles and that's just written up, circled, highlighted, because that Word is a treasure. And more than likely, maybe it was a grandpa, but more than likely you got a grandma in your life who had that worn out Bible, and you're like, that, I want that. You can have that relationship with God's Word. I mean, these pages are battered and torn, but you know, a clean Bible probably means you're not using it. But a worn out Bible that's just so pressed down into your heart, like that's what I would love for City View to see one day. Like, we're young right now, but you know what happens? You only get older, okay? And so we're gonna get older together and we're gonna grow, and one day we'll be able to go over to your house and we'll see those worn out pages of Scripture, because the Bible is a treasure. And it's a gift that you're going to hide in your heart and you'll never let go of. That the Bible is not a burden. And I hope we can change our relationship with God's Word. It's a blessing. If you don't have a positive relationship toward the Word of God, and that's probably new language for me tonight, and some of that's even committed followers of Jesus, then we want to be transformed and see the Bible in the light it's meant. Light it's meant to be seen. And so the Bible needs to become a delight, not a burden. And when you learn to delight in God's Word, your relationship with the Bible changes, and it changes you. So when I say Bible engagement, I mean people who interact with, who delight in the Word of God and allow that truth to transform your heart and your life. I don't mean someone who's just like bashing you over the head or say, we're not a church. You'd be like, hey, you should be reading the Bible. You should be doing this. We're saying we all need to be taking these steps. Let's do it together. And it's a different approach. It doesn't change the standard, but it changes the approach. So we have to ask ourselves the question. We go to Psalm 119. What are the benefits of Bible engagement? Why is this so important? And not just to read, not just to study, but to apply and allow the Bible to transform your heart. What are the benefits? I'm going to tell you from the beginning, and then we're going to go to Psalm 119. All right, so I'm going to give you all the answers up front, just like a good professor does, and then you forget them by the final and get angry. But I'm telling you right now, all the answers are right here, and then we're going to look in the scripture for them. So what are the benefits of Bible engagement? And these are just a few. First, and this is going to sound strange, but happiness. God likes joyful people. And it's like God doesn't want you to be happy. Well, in the sense, yes, because he'd rather you be holy if you had to pick. But there's nothing wrong with being happy and holy in the name of Jesus. You don't have to be a curmudgeon. We're not that kind of church, and I don't think that's in the Bible. Okay, you can be joyful and still be disciplined. Those two things can happen. Did you know that? You don't know too many people who are disciplined and joyful, but it's actually the pain comes together. So there's happiness that comes with Bible engagement because our joy is in the Lord. Because when I'm wrestling with the scripture, the happiness that you see is God in me. Another benefit is purity because our thoughts are on the Lord. We talked about this a little bit last week. Instead of being so consumed with media and the things of this world, you experience a purity you've never felt before when you begin to think and ponder and read and wrestle with the Word of God. Another benefit is wisdom because the Lord forms our minds. And you just sometimes think, man, how can that person be so strategic or just have an answer or give me wise counsel and have this listening ear? If you show me a person like that in your life, I'm probably going to show you somebody who's been doing Bible engagement for a long time. Somebody who's got the Word so filled up in them that when you go to ask them, it's not like super spiritual, but man, it's just Word-influenced advice, everything they give you, because the wisdom shapes how we see the world. Another benefit is obedience, because the Lord directs our path. So when I go to the Word for counsel on my next steps, it leads toward obedience because I'm following God's design for what He wants in my life. And lastly, something that's important to see is it gives us hope, because the Lord is who we trust. And some of you came in here needing hope tonight. And I'm just reminding you, you can go to the Bible every day and find hope because your trust is in the Lord. The hope that eternity is coming and He will see you there. So we're going to look in Scripture for those five themes in Psalm 119. We're going to look at a few different passages. I encourage you later to go and read this more slowly when you can. But right now in Psalm 119, let's just look at verses 1 through 8 together and see which of those five benefits might show up. The Word says, how happy, oh my goodness, the Bible says you can be happy. How happy are those whose way is blameless. Like some people think a fruit of the Spirit is like a mean mug. And I'm like, man, if you got a scowl on your face, then you really love Jesus. Some churches might make you think that. And if you look at their worship, have you ever seen a Baptist, a real good Baptist in worship? This is what they look like. And they said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I'm like, brother, I do not see the joy of the Lord in your life. You have not sung in 3 years. And it's just like, this is not what God desires. When you are full of the Word, you make a joyful noise. It may hurt my worship, but it's good for you and God. Okay, and so that's a joyful, a happiness, a delight. How happy are those whose way is blameless? You're joyful because you're walking in the way of the Lord according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keep His decrees and seek Him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in His ways. And again, it's kind of hyperbolic the way he's talking. He's saying that you're not absolutely perfect, but you're walking in the ways of God and you're enjoying Him because you're obedient, which again is a theme that you see. In verse 4, you've commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. And he starts to lament, if only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I think about all your commands. You see the psalmist? He's ashamed when he thinks about the commands of God because all he can think about is ways he's fallen short. And we need to be reminded, that's why we have the gospel. You can't keep the Word entirely, but Jesus can. In fact, He did. Jesus is the Word who became flesh, and He lived a life you couldn't live so that now we can live it. So in the power of Christ, we can live out the Word, and we don't have to feel that shame. Verse 7, he says, then I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. He says, please never abandon me. And so you can just hear the tension and you can see the delight. And that's what the journey with Christ is like, this struggle to obey, but it's the joy that comes with obedience. And it's interesting, I looked at a few different studies this week, and I'll share just a little, not necessarily stats, but kind of the overarching thing, that surveys and polling data constantly demonstrate that those who live lives that are in general conformity to the Word of God and to His standards enjoy life more and are more content. If we were to do a study of contentment, most people whose lives conform to the Word of God would be answering higher on a contentment scale than someone who's not conforming to God's Word, because you're longing for something you don't have. But yet the illusion remains for many that a defiled life is more fun. A disobedient life is more fun. And so many of us have believed the lie that this thing, the ways of the world, and you can fill in the blank on what the ways of the world that you might be tempted by, that thing is more fun. And so the reason some of you are mad at God is because you think God is keeping you from fun you could have without Him. And He says, no. You can go that way, but that ain't fun. You want to find joy, you want to find happy are those whose delight is in the Word of God and who are obeying His instruction. And so sometimes you have this deep-seated anger toward the Lord that comes out in your Bible reading directly toward the Word. I don't like what that says, because you think deep down inside you believe the lie, going back to the opening illustration, that something out there is better than what's in here. And that's just not true. God wants you to have fun and be happy and be joyful. That doesn't mean that sometimes we don't have to do hard things or do things that we don't like. But we find contentment and joy, and we are generally more happy, more fulfilled people when we're obeying the Word of God. Because when you embrace the life God's designed for, the one who created you, and you live the way He designed for you, you find contentment that you can't find anywhere else. And that's what they see the psalmist experiencing. Then let's look at verse 9 through 16. It's kind of another block together. We read some of these earlier. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. So how do you find purity? You obey. You fill your mind with the word and you obey the word. He says, I've sought you with all my heart. Hear the cry of his prayer. Don't let me wander from your commands. I've treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. And so one way you can stay on the path is to hide God's word in your heart and to keep you from sin. And he says, Lord, may you be blessed. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all the riches. Do you see the value he's placing here on the word? He's saying there are riches in this world that don't compare to the value of knowing and obeying the word of God. And some of you have experienced that in your life, the joy and the value of an obedient life. That's what the psalmist is getting at here. There is no greater value. He says, I will meditate on your precepts and I'll think about your ways. Think about the changing in the way he sees the world, and I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The psalmist here is kind of declaring an offensive approach. So he's saying, the offensive approach against the ways of the world, the offensive approach against sin is by not just saying, I'm trying not to sin, I'm trying not to do those things. Instead of saying, I am being filled with the word of God. I am obeying your word. I am hiding your word in my heart, and I am following this. So it's offensive in the sense that I'm taking a step forward in obedience instead of just trying to fight against sin. And that's how our relationship with Bible engagement grows. And I love what D.L. Moody said. This is a famous quote I'll say over and over and over again. The Bible will keep you from your sin, or your sin will keep you from the Bible. And one of those things is going to be true in your life even right now. If you are in the Word of God, that is an offensive approach that pushes sin out of your life. Because I don't desire those things when I'm full of the Word. But man, when I am full of sin, or I'm walking in sin, or I'm wrestling or battling with something, I don't have a desire to get in the Word, because I know when I go to the Word, I'll be confronted with my shame and my guilt. And so the Bible will keep you from your sin, or your sin will keep you from the Bible. And we've got to choose which we'll go with. And so a way I like to explain this is we've got to learn how to starve the flesh and feed the spirit. But usually we do the opposite. We starve our spirit and we feed our flesh, and we wonder why we lose the battle against sin or the battle in our life or in our mind. It's a silly illustration, but I mean, it's almost like if you had like two animals up here, and you're going to, you know, if you can see which one's malnourished and you can see which one has been eating well. Now, some of you feed your dogs too much, and that's probably like not like, I think they should walk. Maybe you overfed your dog. Okay, so, all right, that doesn't apply to, you can't overfeed yourself spiritually. But just imagine if you have one who's always taking the food from the other. And that's kind of what's going on, this war inside of us. And we are either feeding our flesh or we're feeding our spirit. And so we've got to learn the discipline of starving your flesh, malnourish your flesh, and feed your spirit. And so then the desires of our flesh decrease because the desires of the Spirit of God in us increase. And that's the battle that we see on display here. And then when that happens, you're in this positive cycle where when you feed the Spirit, then you grow in obedience. When you grow in obedience, you grow in joy. When you grow in joy, you want to obey more. And this positive cycle of what growth in our relationship with Jesus looks like. But then some of us are the opposite. Instead of our growth compounding, our regression or our sin compounds. And so now I'm starving the Spirit. And so now I gave into that sin again. Now it's been a year since I've been out of church. Now I hadn't read my Bible in several weeks. And it builds over and over and over again. And so right now, all of you are either in the positive cycle where your obedience and joy are compounding, or you're in a negative cycle. And you see your sin is kind of compounding, and then your joy is decreasing. And so my encouragement in a series like this, an opportunity like this, if you're on the negative cycle, now is a great time to just stop and get off. Because you can. And then you can start taking little steps, and it's difficult, but you can start taking little steps to grow into this positive cycle of just read a verse. Just read today. Just meditate on one thing and just start this positive cycle, and you'll see the compound growth in your life. And I love what happens when the Bible transforms us. We're going to jump a few pages or a few verses to 65. So in 119, now let's look at 65 through 72. And we'll see the value of how that compound cycle of obedience and joy and growth, what that looks like in our life. So the psalmist continues, and he's seeing all this growth happen. And he says, Lord, you've treated your servant well, just as you promised. And so again, we see the hope. So all these things continue to emerge. He says, teach me good judgment and discernment. We call that wisdom, for I rely on your commands. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And so you see, affliction actually pushed him to obedience, and God used that to draw him back. So you've gone astray. Some of you may have gone astray, but he says, now I keep your word. He says, you are good and you do what is good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have smeared me with lies, but I obey your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are hard and insensitive, but I delight in your instruction. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I can learn your statutes. Let me read that again and think about yourself in this light. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I could learn your statutes. He said, it was good for me to experience hardship because that pushed me to the cross. That pushed me to you, and your word guided me. So I'm not saying that some of you have not had terrible things happen to you, and I'm not saying that those people that may have been a part of that are not wrong. What I am saying is that God can use your pain. He never wastes a hurt. And he can use your pain to point you to the cross, to bring you to the word. And so just like the psalmist, you can say, I did that before. You got my attention. Now I delight in your word. And I don't want to cause pain to myself or allow others to do that anymore. And he says in the last verse 72, instruction from your lips is better for me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Do you see the value the psalmist has on the word? That the word of God is more valuable than anything else we can find. So the value of Bible engagement, it's hope in the midst of trials, it's wisdom and discernment. The Bible, God's word, is a gift from the Lord. And so it's not when you are down heaping coals onto the fire. We have to see the Bible when I'm down a bomb for a weary soul. It's I need a drink of water and I'm thirsty and this is what I need. So Jesus is not one who kicks you while you're down. The word is not one who puts you down while you're already down. It's the one that lifts you up and encourages your soul. It's a balm. It's healing. It's restorative when your relationship with the word is the right way. We have to obey. We have to trust. But you see the hope in the midst of trials, the wisdom and the formative nature that God's word has in our life. It shapes us in who we're supposed to be. And then the last section we'll look at together is in verse 105 through 112. The psalmist continues. He says, in this verse you may have heard before, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. I've solemnly sworn to keep your righteous judgments. I am severely afflicted. Lord, Give me life according to your word. Lord, please accept my free will offerings of praise and teach me your judgments. My life is constantly in danger, yet I do not forget your instruction. The wicked have set a trap for me, but I have not wandered from your precepts. I have your decrees as a heritage forever. Indeed, they are the joy of my heart. I am resolved to obey your statutes to the very end. And so you see what happens. The word of God becomes clear. The more you read it, the more you understand it. And then the path, the will of God becomes clear. And so this is very important, especially for many of you in this room, because so many of us are ages where much of our life is in front of us and we're always making important decisions that feel very weighty, and you're shaping the trajectory of your future. So when it comes to understanding God's will for your life, you have to understand there are two things. There is God's revealed will, and there is God's concealed will. His revealed will is what we call the Word of God. And Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh. And so if we were to study the revealed will, and the more you study the revealed will of God in His Word, then the more clear His concealed will for your life becomes. And what I mean by that, concealed, not in the sense that it's hidden and God doesn't want you to find out. Because some of you think like this. God's got this carrot, and it's like your future, and you're like dangling it, and you're just running on the treadmill, and you're like, if I could just get it. God's not like not playing a game with you. He's a God of clarity and kindness. He wants you to know where to go and what to do. He's not hiding like, don't you wish you could get it? That's like big brother behavior, okay? And some of you had a big brother like that, and now you're making God your big brother, and that's not how this works, okay? He wants you to seek Him. In fact, sometimes that's the point. But some of you use God as a means to an end. And so you say, no, it's not God, I want more of you. God, I just want more of you, so you tell me your will. And now a good thing God's will has become an idol because you're not seeking God, you just want His answers. And that's all jacked up. But that's how a lot of us live. And so we say, no, I want you to seek me. It should be hard because you should be coming after me. The difficulty in the process is not that you learn where to go, it's that you get more of God. And so you have His revealed will and His concealed will. It's not hidden in the sense that you can't find it, but it's hidden in the sense that it's not written out. I've always wished there was a first Dustin, but it does not exist, okay? And so part of walking in the Spirit and enjoying God is learning to obey God's revealed will as we seek His concealed will for our life. But here's the problem. If you don't already obey what is clearly stated, then why are you asking for more? That frustrates me to no end. Man, I just want to know what God wants for my life. Well, I can give you about 27 things God wants for your life, okay? And if you'll start doing those other things will become more clear, and it's like a miracle. And it's like, God, why can't you just give me the answer? And He's like, you're not obeying what I've already given you, but yet you're asking for more? Hey, will you shape the biggest decision in my life? And He's like, bro, can you just read? I mean, we want Him for the biggest things, but we miss in the mundane. But that's a picture of our generation, really. It's just like, we want big, and God says, no, you got to start small. And sometimes it means stay small forever, and that's okay, because it's about Him and following Him. And so we see when we're diving into the Word, it becomes a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. But this is someone who is interacting, wrestling with, allowing the Word of God to transform as they obey. So why would you expect God to give us more? We don't take care of what's already right in front of us. And I was sharing with a couple of guys earlier, it may seem basic, but it reminds me of Little League again, and I'm sorry if you're tired of those examples, but that's all I'm full of. You're going to get another one tonight. The most important play in baseball is the routine play. It's not the diving catch. It's not the big home run. It's the routine play, the one you're supposed to make over and over and over again. And so I coach Little League. They're 6 and 7 years old. All right, and every single practice, I want the kids to line up about this far from each other and play catch. But you know what they do? They run as far as they can. They just start throwing the ball over the field. I'm like, guys, here's what you got to do. Until you can stand a few feet from each other and throw and catch the ball 10 times, you can't back up. And you know what? They never back up because they can't throw and catch. They're 6 and 7 years old. They can't do it 10 times in a row. And I'm like, that's the point. You're not ready for that. You got to stay right here and throw and catch. And that's what some of you, I want the deeper things of God. Well, then read your Bible. You want the deeper things of God? Obey what He's already given you. There is nothing deeper than the gospel. As a pastor, I just want one thing for our people. Read the Bible. It'll transform your life. And don't just read it. Like, be transformed by the Word of God. You keep asking, like, I want to just go for the long throw. I want to go. No. You need to read and memorize the Bible, and you need to obey what you've already read. Because until you can practice what the Bible already says, there's nothing else I can tell you. Because why would I trust you with more in leadership here? Why would we trust you with more here? You're not even doing the most basic. This is Christianity 101, and you're trying to take a master's level course. But so many of us, I mean, you'll walk with Jesus for years and years and years and never get back past the beginning because we just don't value the little things, the mundane. God wants faithfulness in small things the rest of your life. And if you'll do that, he'll transform you. You seek the things of God that are so deep, and he's like, but the simple's right in front of you. If you'll just practice Bible engagement, you will never be the same. And if you want counsel, oh, I would love to listen and talk, and I promise it's not what just happened when you come to me with questions. But we're going to start with something simple. And it's like, well, tell me about this in your heart. How are you doing here? And sometimes the reason we don't see or reason it feels like God is distant and we don't know the answer is because we're not used to listening. Maybe you hadn't heard the voice of God because you don't know his voice. And knowing God's voice starts with hearing him as a loving father in the word who says there is no deeper thing than me just obeying you every day. And then those big decisions will become more clear. But then what happens when you grow in your Bible engagement, do you see what he says? I am resolved to obey your statutes to the very end. Our hope is in the Lord. Regardless of what we're facing, we have hope. So real quickly, how do we do this? Because a personal pet peeve of mine is someone in leadership that tells you something you should do and not show you how. So how should you engage with the Bible? We're going to give you resources that Jared will tell you about later, but just something simple. You need a time, a place, and a plan. So how do you practice Bible engagement? Well, you're diligent to schedule time with God. Pick a time that works for you. And again, we don't have to be legalistic. You don't have to wake up at 4 a.m. to love Jesus, okay? I don't, all right? So maybe I might be dreaming about God, but I'm not meeting with him. Not cognitively. I don't understand what's happening at 4 a.m. But some of you, so it may be 9 p.m. It may be between classes, maybe afternoon. You know yourself, but set aside a time to be diligent, to schedule time with God. And you need a place. You need to set aside a place where you can focus on God. And for some of us, that's hard, like to figure out a place where we're not distracted by other people and things of the world, but also like by a roommate or by traffic or by whatever, like coffee shop. For some of you, you can lock in. For some of you, that's not good. Like, you know yourself. Pick a time, pick a place where you can focus, and then have a plan. Map out how you want to read the Word of God. Because sometimes what happens when we don't have those three in place, then likely you don't gain traction. And then we get frustrated because it's like, I want to read, but then you don't have those and you kind of fall off and you're like, now I'm all back to square one. It's kind of like we're super busy in our life right now. And so if we have not planned a meal and it comes time for that meal, then it's like too late. Because like I'm a walking Snickers commercial. We got to get food quick. We know we got about 7 minutes before Hulk comes out and then Jesus is really trying to wrangle me in and I need to be a better father and a husband in those moments. And so we need to plan for our food. So then what happens? It's like whatever we can get. And so then you end up eating junk food or you go to the fast food or you get something that doesn't satisfy you. Some of you, it's like all of a sudden busy, but now you have free time. And it's like, well, what do I do? And you've ever had a day where you didn't really plan your day and had all this free time and you're not used to it. Now it's like, well, I feel like I just wasted a day because you didn't have a plan for how you're going to go about it. Now, again, you don't have to be super legalistic. We can nuance. What I'm saying is if you don't have a time and a place and a plan, it probably won't happen, even with the best of intentions. And so how do you have your actions match your intentions? We create a plan and you have good resources. And so you compare our normal approach of just kind of like, oh, maybe I'll try it here or there. I'll do it this on this date. It's just kind of spotty, our Bible engagement, our just joy in the Lord and walk with him. Compare that and our own approach to this story I heard of Frances Chan's grandmother. She's super, super spiritual saint who's walked with the Lord a long time. And he told this story one time that she would meet regularly with the Lord at like a place in her room, her bedroom. And she was, again, years and years, decades of going to that same place at meeting with the Lord. And her time with the Lord was so sweet. But there would be times during the day she would walk past her room and see that spot and break out in tears. Was it connected to her? And you understand the power of place. Some of you have been to a place and it's a terrible memory and you don't want to go there because it brings up things that you never want to think about. But some of you go play home, grandma's house, where you grew up, whatever, and it's like, oh, all these good things come back. And imagine if we just had that place in our life because there's such a sweet time with the Lord. When we see that, we're just, oh man, I'm just connected to, I can't wait till tomorrow I get to go right back. That doesn't mean that's the only time we do Bible engagement. It happens all throughout the day. But the goal is to create some type of a spiritual routine, these habits of grace that forms that joy in you. And so I want to challenge you to commit to Bible engagement. Just read the Bible. I promise you it will change your life. I know that's easier said than done. You're busy, you're tired, and the enemy doesn't want you to read the Bible. The last thing he wants is for you to find joy in the Lord. And so some of you are experiencing discouragement. It's also spiritual warfare. And so we've got to be prepared for what God wants to do in our life. So give yourself grace. You may miss a day. It's okay. Jesus still loves you. God doesn't love you more when you engage with the Bible. You just become more like him when you do. His love for you doesn't change. And so you give yourself grace in those areas. Start with a plan and let's see what happens when you allow God to fill yourself up. So I want you to think real quick with me. What we've got to learn how to do is to fill ourselves with the Word of God. And that's what Bible engagement is all about. We've got to learn to meditate, wrestle, and interact in a transformative way. So this is important. The goal of Christian meditation is to fill yourself with the truth of God's Word. So when we say meditation, I mean think about what you read, allow it to kind of work on your mind and in your heart, and you're filling yourself with the truth of God's Word and pondering on those things all throughout the day. Meditation is a filling up with the things of God, as opposed to the goal of Eastern meditation, which is emptying. You know, you've seen people who practice meditation. It's done in more ways, but traditionally you cross your hands. The goal of Eastern meditation literally is to clear your mind of all things. And we're saying, no, that's not it. The goal of Christian meditation is to fill your mind with all things, the things of God. And so that's what we're working toward when we say meditate. We are filling our mind with the things of God. That's Bible engagement. I love what Charles Spurgeon, who was a famous pastor, said about John Bunyan. He's a famous author who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Spurgeon, talking about John Bunyan, he said this, "If you cut him, then he'd bleed Scripture." And that's really what I want us to be. Wouldn't it be awesome if that was said of us? When life cuts us, we bleed the Word of God. Because life will cut you. But when your life is cut, will you bleed the Word of God? And when you practice Bible engagement, that's what I want to be, so full of God's Word that when I get cut, all that comes out is the Scripture. But unfortunately, when you get cut off in traffic or you don't get your way or you fill in the blank, the flesh that you've been feeding comes out and not the Word. So let's be so full of the Word that when life cuts, we bleed. Jesus is the Word become flesh. So when we are consumed by the Word, we're becoming more like Christ. So we want to live lives that are full of Him. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing, but I want you to wrestle with this truth. Lord, how can I interact with the Bible? Does my relationship with your Word need to change? And what are you doing with my heart? Can I find the joy of the Lord? And you're just praying, Lord, help me starve my flesh. If you're emptied of anything, it's of the flesh, and help me to be filled with you, because it will transform your life. And when you begin to be filled with the Word of God and you obey the Word of God, then all those life decisions you need to make will become clear. If you need prayer, if you need encouragement, I'm going to be in the back of the room. I encourage you to come back, and if you want to meet with me or someone else, we'll pray even in this time. If you want to grab a friend, I want us to get better at responding to God. You don't have to wait till you get home to do that. So even in the moment, if you want to pray with a friend, if you need someone to talk to, if you want some counsel, I'll be in the back of the room. And of course, Chassie and the band will lead us in song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege you have of your Word. It's so silly. But Lord, spiritual warfare is so real. We know it's just the one habit will change everything, but we struggle to get in your Word. Help us to be people so full of the Word of God that when we're cut, people just see you and your truth. Lord, we know life cuts, but we can find wisdom, hope, and strength when your Word, because we find that in you. Lord, give us your joy. Help us to be people who are happy and holy and seeking the things of God, and people who are just marked by the way we handle the Bible. Lord, help us to see your Word as a treasure. God, help us to see you as a treasure. The gift is not your will. The gift is you. Help us to seek you, Lord. As we sing, as we worship, as we live, Lord, help us to seek you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand to our feet as we close.